Thank you, Katie. If you have your Bible, open with me to the Gospel according to Luke, now the 11th chapter, as we study through this great book. We're going to go verses 14 through 54, but we're just going to read a few of those to get us started. Gospel according to Luke, the 11th chapter, beginning in the 14th verse. "And he," that is Jesus, "was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out of the dumb spoke, and the people wondered. But some of them said, 'He cast out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of all devils.' And others, tempting him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself falls. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you.'" And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, we would that you would take now your word, that you would touch our hearts, that you would draw us closer to Jesus in this moment. Father, we pray that in this moment that you would, Father, focus our attention on you. And Father, I thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine, if you will, a country. It could be any country at all, but imagine a country that had a very, very high office in the land, and that there was an election held every 4 years, let's say, for this particular office. Now, when the time came to put forth individuals for that office, at least 18 individuals came forward to put their name in the hat to become the highest person in the land. Now, in this particular country, there are two major parties, and the two parties don't exactly think alike. Let's say that two candidates are on one side, and that leaves 16 on the other. At the outset, if you're in that country, you're going to think, "Wow, I've got a good chance of picking a great candidate for the highest office in the land." In this mix, let's say there's opportunities to have the first woman presidential candidate of a major party. There's the opportunity to have the first Hispanic presidential candidate of a major party. There's the opportunity to have the first preacher candidate of a major party. All possibilities to make it interesting. There are candidates that are very, very liberal. There's a candidate that is a democratic socialist, otherwise known as a communist. Then there are candidates that are more conservative. There are experienced politicians in the mix. There are governors and senators and even a secretary of state. Now, to even things out, there are some people in that mix of 18 that are running that have never held public office before, never even ran for public office before. There is the party process. They go through sorting out, and the party that has two, they battle ferociously, and the party that has 16 is just a comedy of errors again and again and again. And through their party process, they willow it down to two candidates. And so if you're in that nation, now you have two candidates, only two candidates, and out of those two candidates, you can choose the highest office in the land, but there's a problem. You don't like either one. In fact, you don't agree with either one. You don't like the temperament of either one. It's hard to kind of figure out which one might be the most corrupt, which one might be the hardest person to deal with. You start thinking about which is the less of the evils. What are you going to do? Some people say, well, there's two parties. Can't we find a third party? But if you think about it a while, you understand that a third party doesn't have standing in that nation because there's only two major parties and the candidate comes forth from those two major parties. And so the third party is not going to stand. That would just be throwing a vote away and it would be leading to electing the worst person. So you decide to do what is only reasonable to you. You cannot stand one absolutely at all and the other one makes you sick. So you determine the only thing I can do is sit this election out. I'm going to be neutral. I'm going to be Switzerland. I'm just going to be to myself. I'll let them carry on their foolishness and I'll let that go on. And I will just not make a choice. Well, you understand by not making a choice that you make a choice. A choice not to vote is a choice to elect whoever wins. Neutrality is the enemy of democracy. You got to choose. You just got to put your big boy pants on and choose. You got to decide. And while we're here, let me tell you that you need to decide on the individual that's going to be closest to standing for what you believe. Now, they may be standing way away, but one of them's going to be closest. And which one is going to stand least for the things that you abhor? And you go through that process and you select someone. And may I just be very candid and tell you, this election, more than any other election in your entire life in this mythical country, is about the Supreme Court and the possibility of replacing four votes on the Supreme Court that will determine the law of the land. Now, yes, I understand this country was set up so that the Supreme Court was not supposed to legislate, but in today's world, it's being used as a legislative body. So those four individuals and who places them becomes paramount. And so you choose the one through much prayer that you believe will be closest to what you would like in those places. Now, as neutrality is the enemy of democracy, I gotta tell you, neutrality is the enemy of Christianity. God demands that you make a choice. God demands that you determine who is God and who you're gonna follow. In the passage we deal with today, Jesus is busy doing what Jesus always did. He's reaching out to make things better for others. He's touching lives. There's a man who could not speak. He was possessed by the demon, and the demon just shut him up. The demon kept him silent. The demon had more power than the man, but the demon did not have more power than Jesus. As soon as Jesus cast that demon out, that man was able to speak. Now, you would think the friends of that man that were there, the spiritual people that were there, the religious people that were there, would be all excited because this man who had been controlled by a demon was now set free. You would think they would recognize that the power of God had done a great work. You would think they would recognize that Jesus must be of God. You would think that they would want to know what he is about, and you would think they would be drawn to him. But instead of bowing down to Jesus, instead of accepting this as an act of God, they sought to reason things away. In verse 15, but some of them, some said, he cast out devils through Beelzebub. Now, they're saying that he cast out devils using the power of the devil. Today we pray, people are healed, we see God do mighty things, and the world looks at those people and says, wow, you really were lucky. You survived a heart attack. Wow, you really were lucky. You got through cancer. You really were lucky. They would rather put on luck what is truly an act of God. They refuse to see divine intervention. Instead, they speak of coincidence. It's just a coincidence. Just good for you that it happened that way. Someone has said, it's truly amazing how many more coincidences happen when I pray than when I don't. These people are face to face with Jesus, the Messiah, Almighty God. He has performed a miracle that could only be done by God. And instead of believing that God has done a mighty act, they make an accusation that Jesus performed the miracle by using the power of the devil. Now, when people refuse to accept the working of an almighty God, when they refuse to understand that God has intervened in this world, when they refuse to bow down to God, they are guilty of illogical reasoning. Verses 17 and 18. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself falls. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. Any time you turn away from God, any time you fail to bow to God's will, any time you choose any other way but God's way, you are using illogical reasoning. After all, if there is a God, he knows more than you do. He certainly knows more than I do. That was a big amen point there, and you missed it. God knows all things. God has all power. Isn't it logical? If God knows all things, God knows all power, God says to do something, that you would do it? That's the logical move. Anything else is illogical. They were ready to believe that there was a spiritual power, but they weren't ready to believe that the spiritual power was Almighty God. That's like people that do things for luck. Now, yesterday, big sports day, and today's big sports day. You know, it's football season, in case you didn't know. And I love football, but you know what I know about athletes? Athletes can be some of the most superstitious people on the planet. And their fans can be worse. You know, there are some people that haven't washed clothes all year because wearing those clothes is what their team won. Now they're watching the games from another room. All to have everything work because that's the way luck works. Well, people will put their dependence on luck, but they will not put their dependence on prayer. I'll take prayer. It made no sense. Why would Satan fight against himself? It's important to note in this passage that those that were there believed in the devil. They really understood that there was a real devil. And let me go one step further in case you are wondering about whether there's a devil or not. It is clear in this passage that Jesus believed there is a devil. And so if Jesus believes it, then that's good enough for me. The scripture reveals that there are spiritual forces in this world. And there are spiritual forces that are operating all the time. And not all those spiritual forces are of God. In Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Jesus makes it clear that he's not on the same side as the devil. They said the miracle of Jesus was by the power of Beelzebub. Now, you may not know Beelzebub, but Beelzebub in Aramaic means the Lord of the flies. Beelzebub was believed by the Jews to be the worst possible demon. And they believed that he was actually the devil's leader of all the demons. Beelzebub was the chief one, they believe, that caused people to believe in idols. Now, if that is true, then Beelzebub is being very good at doing that today, because we have a lot of people falling down before idols. And you may say, well, I don't see people falling down before idols. Listen, anything people put in the place of God is an idol. Anyone they put in place of God is an idol. And so in today's world, we have many people falling down and worshiping idols in how they live their lives, following after Beelzebub, if you will. Even the devil is smart enough not to divide his own power against himself. Jesus then turns their illogical reasoning around on themselves. In verse 19, if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. You see, the Jews had exorcists that sought to cast out demons. Some of those Jewish exorcists were the children of some of those individuals that were actually standing against Jesus all the time. And so if they defame Jesus by saying that if you're working against the demons, you're working for the devil, then that would mean that their children that were working against demons were working for the devil as well, and that put them in a very uncomfortable position. People will use all kinds of illogical reasoning to keep them from acknowledging the simple truth of God, to keep them from bowing down before God and following God. Listen, Jesus is God's answer to Satan, sin, and death. Illogical reasoning prevails. In the United States, the base unit that has made our nation great is the family. Our nation has been placed, our nation has placed the family under attack. There are moves going on in our nation to tear down the family unit. The base of the family is marriage. And our nation has sought, especially in these last years, to destroy marriage. Cohabitation, same-sex marriage have devalued marriage in the minds of many. And so it has been a blow to the family unit. The ones standing for marriage and the family, the ones that are behind following Jesus, have been called bigots because we stand for what is reasonable and right. That's illogical reasoning. It's our country's moral center that holds us up in difficult days, and our country's moral center has the linchpin of Christianity. And what is the attack of our nation on today? Well, it seems to be on Christianity. It seems to be against those of us who actually believe the Bible. And listen, I've got a book that was written by God, put together by God, given to us by God. He's smarter than anyone that has ever lived. Why wouldn't it be smart to go by that book? Illogical reasoning. So Jesus presents irresistible reckoning. In verse 23, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters. Jesus points out to their illogical reasoning and follows with an irresistible truth of his own. He lets them know that his true identity. He identifies himself by doing the work that only God can do, and then he tells them that he must either be received or rejected. And I want you to know today, as you are in this room, you will either receive or reject Jesus Christ. You cannot be neutral when it comes to Jesus. You're either following him or you're not. You're doing what God desires or you are not. There is no middle ground. They had been ineffective in dealing with demons, but Jesus shows his presence and power, and certainly that is power only God has. He says it only takes the finger of God to do a small move to prove that God has power and that God is real. And the finger of God had moved, and the demon had been cast out. It had been seen that only God could do such a thing, and Jesus is only God. You would have to have a blind eye not to see the power of God moving in our world. Listen, God moves all around us. Every breath we take is by His grace. You're only here today because God's allowed it. God in His mercy has provided an opportunity for us to live on planet Earth, for us to have great blessings. And listen, I don't know if you followed the story of the hurricane, and you know, we are thankful that the damage was not what it could have been, but there are many that lost their lives. And if you saw any of the coverage of Haiti, the abject poverty of Haiti and those poor people that did not have anything to begin with and all they have now is mud, and you live here, how can you not know you're blessed? How can you not know that God has blessed you richly? Jesus moves on. He uses the story of the strong man. A strong man has his weapons and is able to protect all that he holds. Now, in this case, the strong man represents Satan. And Satan certainly has more power than you or more power than me. But the demon that kept the man from speaking was of the devil and was stronger than the man, stronger than you, stronger than me. But when a stronger than he came, that is Jesus, when a stronger than he came, he was overcome. The forces of the demon were overpowered. The strong man was overpowered. The one that is stronger than the devil is Jesus. He is stronger than the devil every time. Greater is he that is in you, believer, than he that is in the world. He can defeat all that would come against you. You should not resist the truth of who Jesus is. You should not resist the truth of what Jesus has already done. You have to make a choice. You've got to decide, is my life going to be for Jesus or not? And if it is not for Jesus, then you obviously are for the other team. Your life will be controlled by God's desires or by the process of elimination. You are already fulfilling the desires of the devil. There is no neutral ground. If you're not following Jesus, you're against Jesus. If you're against Jesus, you're for the devil. It's irresistible reasoning. Jesus goes a bit further. He tells of an unclean spirit that left a man that he had been possessed. Now, for the unclean spirit, that man was his home. And he goes away from the man. The man got better with the spirit gone. Unfortunately, the man did not fill his life with God. The man just tried to stay neutral. Well, because he stayed neutral, he was not filled with God. The evil spirit came back and he brought friends. And the demons that he brought with him were far worse than the demon that first possessed him. The unclean spirit took control because the man thought he could be neutral. Listen, you can't be neutral in spiritual matters. You've got to understand. While you're sitting back and you're saying, well, it doesn't matter whether I do what God wants or not. Doesn't matter whether I do what Jesus wants or not. It really doesn't matter. Doesn't matter whether I go to worship or not. Doesn't matter whether I'm in Sunday school or not. Really just doesn't matter. I'm just going to be neutral. No, you're not. You're doing exactly what the devil wants you to do. Exactly. And you are influencing others to do the same. They asked Jesus for a sign. He's just cast out a demon. They want another sign. Show us something else. We want something that's bigger. Listen, Jesus has given everyone everything we need to know who he is and to follow him. He doesn't need to do any tricks for you or for me. He has already performed all that needs to be performed. He says the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. Well, what's the sign of Jonah? That's 3 days in the belly of the whale. That was a picture of Jesus and his death and burial and resurrection. And so the sign they would get is the sign of the resurrection. By the way, that's a pretty good sign. And on this side of Calvary, we know that has taken place. Jonah spent those 3 days in the belly of the whale. He was spit out. He went to Nineveh and he preached. And the Ninevites heard God's word and they bowed down and they repented and they turned to God's wisdom. Hasn't God given you what you need to know who he is? And if you know who he is, are you following him? You can't stay neutral. You need to have him as your Savior and Lord, and you need to follow him day by day, and you need to be impacting the lives of this lost world for Jesus. And then there is an irresponsible rendering. In verse 52, "Woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered." Now this term lawyers is actually talking about the experts of the day in the spiritual law. Jesus charges the Pharisees and these lawyers with twisting the word of God. They were big on the outward show, but they failed to apply God's word to their heart. They didn't change their lives for Jesus. They didn't seek to follow what God would desire. They made a false rendering of God's word. Let me tell you, let me warn you, a lot of people out there are twisting the Bible to make it say other things than what it says. God put everything down, and it's very clear. He actually gave it to us in black and white, and it is there. But people try to turn the word of God. Listen, these people were twisting the word of God, but they wouldn't lift one little finger to try to help somebody out. In following God, we should be caring of others. Jesus struck a nerve when he said these things. The scribes and the Pharisees sought to lay a trap for him that they might put him to death. It is irresponsible to share anything but the true gospel of Jesus Christ. It is irresponsible for a church to proclaim anything but God's word. It is irresponsible for someone to say, "I am saved and I am going to heaven by the grace of God, but I'm not going to try to take anybody with me." The truth is, Jesus is God and nothing less. He was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, was crucified on Calvary's cross, paid for your sins and mine, went to the tomb, stayed there for 3 days, rose victoriously, is alive today, and will come into your heart, will save your soul, will forgive your sins if you will just say yes to him. But neutrality, a failure to move, is a slippery slide down the devil's path. You will either receive Jesus or reject him. You will either follow Jesus or you will follow the devil. This is your choice. Now, in the presidential world, we're all looking around and we're saying, isn't there another choice? Listen, there is no other choice when it comes to Jesus. You take him or you do not. You are not neutral, even though you may think you are. Would you come to Jesus? Would you take the step? Would you invite Jesus to come into your heart to save your soul? That's your choice. It's the only choice you can make. Any other choice is the choice of the devil. What choice will you make? Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for this time to be together. We pray, Father, that you would move within our hearts. Father, in this room are some that have never met you, Father. They've never yielded to you. And Father, today is the day for their decision. Let them just say yes to Jesus. Father, there's some here that have gotten away from you. And Father, today is a day to rededicate their life to you. Father, still there are those that are here that know you, that are seeking to follow you. And Father, you've brought them here to be a part of this church family. Father, whatever the decision is, lead us to make that decision by your leading. And Father, we thank you for Jesus and for this moment. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing, would you come?